Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Gregory Dickow and the continuation of his teaching on winning the battle of your mind. Open your heart today as Pastor shares a new word on winning the battle of your mind.
2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, praise God. I want to revisit a scripture we began to share a little bit about. We just visited it this morning and want to come back to it and talk a little bit more about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Everybody say power, love, and a sound mind. Again, God has given us those three forces to overcome fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us three things that cause us to overcome fear. Power is the first thing that causes us to overcome fear. The word power actually releases, what power represents is the ability to overcome whatever is you're facing, or the ability to change whatever you're facing. And there's something about power, folks, and we need to understand the power of God. Jesus told the disciples, don't go preaching in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. So there's something very important about receiving the power of God, because they were not to fulfill the mandate. They were not to fulfill the Great Commission until they had that power. So power overcomes fear, because when you have power to change something, then whatever you're afraid of is subject to change, and there's no reason to be afraid of that situation anymore, since you have the power to change it. He also says we have love. Love overcomes fear, because perfect love casts out fear. So fear can't stay where perfect love exists. And perfect love is not your love. Perfect love is not my love. Perfect love is God's love. God's love is perfect love. God's love is complete love. God's love is unfailing love. God's love is the love that never stops, never ends, never grows weary, never fades out, never is obsolete, never comes to an end. It's the love of God. It never fails. And perfect love casts out fear. Thirdly, he said, God has given us a sound mind. A sound mind overcomes fear, because when you're thinking in agreement with what God is thinking, then there's no place for fear to abide. There's no place for fear to stay. As long as you are thinking God's thoughts, then you have no reason to be afraid, because whatever used to scare you, whatever used to bother you, whatever used to create fear in your life, you see it in the proper perspective, because you have a sound mind, or you see things from God's point of view. So those three things conquer fear: power, love, and a sound mind. But I want to again zero in on what we talked about this morning, a sound mind. I want us to talk a little bit more about that this evening, that God has given us a sound mind. And a sound mind represents several things to me. First of all, a sound mind means to be, number one, spiritually minded. To be sound minded means to be, number one, spiritually minded. We learned this morning also that being spiritually minded does not mean being strange. It does not mean being weird. It does not mean that that we have to have some mystical, some ethereal experience happen to us in order to be spiritually minded. The very fact that the Bible describes one of the descriptions of being sound-minded is being spiritually minded. The mere fact that it's called being spiritually minded tells us that it has something to do with our mind. And we know that the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is death. So we need to make sure that our mind is set on the right things. Whatever your mind is set on determines whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit. Did you hear that? Whatever your mind is set on determines whether you are in the flesh or whether you are in the spirit. Whatever your mind is set on. If your mind is set on the Word of God, you are spiritually minded. If your mind is set on what you see or what you feel or what you hear or what you think might happen, then you are in the flesh. Being in the flesh doesn't mean overeating. Being in the flesh doesn't mean swearing, being not that you should overeat, not that you should swear or cuss, but that's not what the flesh is. The flesh is a mindset that leads to a certain way of behavior, but it starts out with a way of thinking, as we discussed this morning. Can you say amen to that? It's very important that we understand what it means to have a sound mind, because if God has given us something, we should understand what it is that He's given us. And if we understand what it is that He's given us, we can operate in that sound mind. We can walk in the power of that sound mind, and that sound mind can bring the results that God said that it will bring. Particularly in this case, He said it will overcome all fear. So we need to be sound minded. We need to be and to be sound-minded, the first thing we need to do is be spiritually minded. It simply means to be spiritually minded, a mind that is ruled by the Word of God and controlled. Listen, a mind that is ruled by the Word of God and controlled by the force of patience. A mind that is controlled by the Word of God, a mind that is controlled by or ruled by the Word of God and controlled by the force of patience. Look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 21 for a moment. Luke chapter 21. You all brought your Bible? We ought to hear a lot more flapping of pages. Luke chapter 21. There it is. That's music to my ears. So to be spiritually minded means to be ruled, a mind ruled by the Word of God and controlled by the force of patience. You might believe God's word, but if you're not patient in your believing, if you're not steadfast in your believing, then you'll end up getting in the flesh. We have to be patient people, and patience doesn't just mean sitting around twiddling our thumbs. Patience means standing on that word and not budging an inch until we get what we're standing there to get. Amen. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Oh, man, we need to be people that when we're in a bad situation, we need to expect that thing to be turned into a testimony. When you're delivered up, when you're persecuted, when you're oppressed, when things are coming against you seemingly from every direction, you need to expect that thing to be turned into a testimony. That's what he says in verse 13. In fact, let's declare that. Say, it shall turn,
to me.
For a testimony. I expect things to change and things, whatever is working against me, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever trial comes into my life, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever the devil tries to do in my life, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever pressure comes against me, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever financial situation I'm going through, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever the doctor says, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever the lawyer says, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever it looks like, it might not look good, but I expect whatever it looks like to turn for me into a testimony. And whatever it sounds like, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. Whatever it feels like, I expect it to turn for me into a testimony. It may look like you're on your last dollar. It may look like you're on your last breath. It may look like you're in your last moment in that situation. It may look like that thing is dead. But let me tell you something. Even when something dies, it's not the end, because there's a resurrection. Even when Jairus' daughter died, it did not deter Jesus. It did not scare Jesus. It did not change Jesus' direction. It did not get Jesus to stop and say, all right, wait a minute. Oh, she just died. Oh, change of plans. He just kept doing what he was already planning to do, to go there and lay hands on that girl. She was sick. She had not died yet, but when news came to him that she had died, Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, fear not, only believe, and your daughter should get well. Even when something is at its worst condition, even when something looks like it's gotten worse than it was before, when you thought it was really bad, Now it's even worse than then. And God says, it's going to turn into your testimony. This thing is going to turn into a testimony. You know what you got to be willing to do? You got to be willing to believe until the end. You got to be willing to have patience. You've got to be willing to hold fast. You've got to be willing to stand there for. You got to stand there for. You say, how long do I got to stand there for? You got to stand there for until you get what you're standing there for. That's patience. Patience doesn't mean just sitting around hoping. Patience says, I know this is going to turn to my testimony. I know this is going to change to my testimony. I know this is going to result in a testimony. Oh, I love that verse. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It shall turn to you for a testimony. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Say that. It shall turn to me. It shall turn to me. It shall turn to me. No matter what comes against me, it shall turn to me for a testimony. Isn't that good news tonight? It's going to turn to me for a testimony. When is that going to happen? When you're patient. When it doesn't matter how long you have to stand. When you're just going to stand no matter what it looks like. You're going to stand no matter what it feels like. You're going to stand no matter what people say. You're going to stand no matter what people think. Folks, listen, when you stand on the Word of God, when you do what God says, don't worry about the results. When you do what God says, God will be faithful to bring about the results. God will be faithful to give you the harvest when you've stood there, when you've held fast. Listen, God is simply wanting you to believe Him no matter what it looks like. That's why God doesn't care. God's not moved by the fact that it looks worse. God's not moved by the fact that it gets worse. God's not moved by the fact that it doesn't seem to be changing. God's not moved by that because He's simply looking to get you to a place where you believe in His faithfulness no matter what it looks like. And if He can get you to that place where you believe in His faithfulness no matter what it looks like, then He knows you really believe. But if you have conditions to your faith, well, I'm going to believe for a month. Let me tell you something. We're going to have this conversation in a month then. Well, I'm going to believe until it changes. I'm going to believe for a little while. I'm going to believe. And then if it changes in 6 months, then praise the Lord. Then I'll know that I'm going to keep believing. Listen, folks, you need to keep believing if it never changes. Is God's word any less true just because you haven't seen something change? Is God's word any less true just because things haven't lined up the way you want them to line up? Don't you realize that God causes all things to work together for good? It may not look like it's working, but God is working behind the scenes to bring all the pieces together, to bring all the things together, to bring about something exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. I think we fail to realize sometimes we're asking for one thing, but God's working on something greater than what we're asking for. And if you don't get what you're asking for, it's only because God's working on something better. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to let go. I'm not saying to ever let go of holding on to what you're asking for. But if you're asking for something that the Word of God promises that you can have, then you should continue to stand for that and believe for that and hold fast to that. But what I'm saying is faith doesn't say, I'm going to believe for a moment, I'm going to believe for a week, I'm going to believe for a month, I'm going to believe for a year. Faith says, I believe no matter what. That's patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Folks, if there are no promises that you're standing on the Word for, if there are no promises that you're believing for, then your life has got to be pretty dull. There's got to be something you're believing for. There's got to be, you're out of the Spirit. You're in the flesh if you're not standing on something. Somebody said, are you in the Spirit if everything's perfect? No, you're in the Spirit whether things are right or whether they're not, as long as you're standing on the Word for them to change. Somebody said, oh, as soon as I get everything right, as soon as I get everything lined up the way I want it to be, then I'm really going to be in the Spirit. No, you're in the Spirit when you believe. You're in the Spirit when you believe what God said. That's when you're in the Spirit. Believing what God said. Believing what God said. Believing what God said. Being patient. Being steadfast. Let's go on in this chapter. He says in Luke 21, "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer," not to try to figure out what you're supposed to answer. I'm going through some, I got these language tapes. I'm learning some languages. I want to be able to speak other languages, not just English and tongues, although those are great, especially tongues. But I'm listening to these tapes, and one of the first things that the teacher on this tape set says is, he said, "Now listen, I'm going to show you how to learn. I'm going to show you how to learn in a different way than you've ever learned before. And the first thing I want you to know is, as you're listening to this CD on learning this language, I don't want you to try to memorize anything that I'm saying." Oh man, when he said that, I felt such freedom. Does anybody, you know what I'm talking about? In school, all we were ever taught to do was memorize things. That's why public education is a joke, as far as I'm concerned, because all it is a memorization of a certain amount of facts over a course of a few days or a few weeks, and then you regurgitate those facts, or you write them on a cheat sheet, and then you forget them. Then you forget them when the test is over. Obviously, you know, we shouldn't cheat. The point is it's just a lot of memorization, and that's never what's going to really change your life. That's never what's going to stick with you. The things you memorize, not that we shouldn't memorize the Word of God or memorize Scripture, but the Scriptures that I remember and the Scriptures that I have memorized, I really haven't memorized them in order to memorize them. Does that make sense? I memorized them because I was simply putting them into practice. Not because I sat there, okay, I'm going to try to remember this verse. I'm going to try to remember this verse. I'm going to try to remember this verse. That's when you usually forget that verse. When you put it into practice, when you're a doer of it, that's when you're going to begin to remember it when you need it the most. And in the same way, he said, don't try to remember, don't try to figure out what you're going to say before you are delivered up. And he said, whenever you face a trial, don't worry about what you're going to do about it or what you're going to say about it. You need to be spending time with God, fellowshipping with God before you ever get in that trial. Then when you face that trial, you'll know what to say at that moment. You'll know what to do at that moment. But you don't have to try to memorize a bunch of systems and memorize a bunch of things, memorize a bunch of answers. You simply need to put it into practice and be a doer of the Word. And as you are a doer of the Word, it'll come back to you when you need it the most. Your spirit is very smart, made in the image of God. Your spirit knows everything the Bible already says. If you read it once, if you were that in tune with your spirit, you could read the Bible one time and know everything word for word in your spirit. Your spirit already knows that. If you could control your mind enough, if you could get your mind submitted to your spirit enough, you would know everything like that and have it all memorized, because your spirit already knows it all anyway. Let's move on. Praise the Lord. That part's not going over very well here. And by the way, about public school, I'm just saying a lot of it, there's a lot of good things in school, but not, you know, most of it's not that great, because we've lowered our standards so that everybody can just make it through the next grade. We ought to be challenging kids to learn more, challenging kids to do better, challenging kids to increase, rather than lowering our standards just to get everybody to get a passing grade. You say, oh, do you have the right to talk about that, Pastor? Yeah, because we're going to start our own school. And we'll show the world how to do it right and how to teach, how to raise the standard in kids' minds, not lower it. And as a result, look at what you get. And, you know, just look around you. No, just kidding. But look at how much we struggled in school because it was all just memorization. All I'm saying is, he's saying, look, the pressure is not on you. You just need to continue to worship God, continue to do the right thing now. And then when you're faced with that trouble and faced with that situation, God will give you what to say. Look at what he says in verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. How many could use that? Amen. A mouth and wisdom that nobody can resist. And you shall be betrayed, verse 16, by parents. And you shall be betrayed by brethren and kinsfolk and friends. That's probably the most encouraging scripture I've heard all day. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. Glory to God. No matter what they try to do to you, it won't prosper. No matter what they say about you, it won't prosper. Remember what it's going to do. It's going to turn to you for a testimony. Say it again. It's going to turn to me for a testimony. Glory to God. And he said, but there shall not a hair on your head perish. Verse 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Or in the Amplified, it says, by your steadfastness and patient endurance, you shall win the true life of your souls. In your patience, you'll possess your souls. In your patience, in your patience, in your patience. To be spiritually minded means a mind ruled by the Word of God and controlled by the force of patience. Ruled by the Word, controlled by patience. Ruled by the Word, controlled by patience. Steadfastness, to endure, to hold on, hold on. Hold on. Some of us have given up on believing certain things because we just figured, well, it's not going to happen. Go back to what you believed. Well, I was believing for healing for a year or two, but it just never manifested. So I just figured, well, it must not be God's will. You go back to believing that word. Well, I was believing for my husband to change, or I was believing for my wife, or I was believing for this to happen in my family, and I was just believing for a while, but I haven't seen anything change. In fact, it got worse, so I just figure, man, I'll just stop believing it. Go back to believing it. It's subject to change. It has to change. You hold fast. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to James chapter 1 quickly. James chapter 1. So, to have a sound mind or to be sound-minded, number one, you need to be spiritually minded, a mind ruled by the Word of God and controlled by the force of patience. Number two, to be sound-minded, you need to be single-minded, single-minded. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men generously or liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith without wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 7 says, do not let that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because if you ask and then you waver in what you've asked for, you're double-minded. To doubt doesn't mean to just... Doubt and unbelief are two different things completely. Doubt is different than unbelief. Unbelief is you simply have undone what you believe. You believed it at one time. You've undone it. You don't believe it anymore. To have doubt means that the word doubt comes from the word double. It means two. Doubt is a result of having two opinions about a matter. Doubt is a result of knowing that I'm healed, but wondering if it's ever really going to manifest. That's doubt. Knowing that God said he'll meet my needs, but wondering if he really will meet my needs. That's doubt. That's being double-minded. And a double-minded man or a doubting man cannot receive, a doubting person cannot receive anything from the Lord. And so we need to get rid of all doubt, which means we need to get rid of all double thinking on any subject. We need to be single-minded people about everything. We need to have one opinion about every subject. You've heard people on these news shows, and they say, well, what do you think about this? Well, I think this could happen, but on the other hand, I think this could also happen. Tell us what you really believe. I mean, we already know one or the other could happen. Tell us what you really think. In other words, too many people are double-minded, including us as Christians, and we need to become single-minded about the things that we believe. And let me give you a list of several things you need to be single-minded about. Number one, you need to be single-minded about prayer. You need to be single-minded about prayer. What does that mean? That means whenever you ask God for anything, you need to believe you received it and never question it again in your life. That's being single-minded where it has to do with prayer. It may be that it comes back to your mind and you're tempted to wonder, well, you need to stay single-minded. You need to say, no, I'm not going to doubt. I'm single-minded. I'm not going to think something other than what God says. I'm going to be single-minded about this. I'm going to stand on this. And if it doesn't look right, if it doesn't look like it's adding up, I'm just going to keep standing and keep staying single-minded. Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man can't receive anything from the Lord. We better get rid of seeing double. We better get rid of having two opinions. Elijah said, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? You know what? When you have two opinions, you're always going to hesitate. When you have two opinions, you're always going to be stalled. Whenever you can't, there's nothing worse than being undecided about something. There's nothing worse than being undecided or uncertain about a subject. We need to make up our mind. Doubt is to be double-minded, to ask and then wonder if you've received, to thank God and then complain about what you got, to give and then to wonder if God's going to give back, to believe and then doubt, to forgive and then get offended, to forgive and then keep talking about it, to accept responsibility for your life and then blame others for why you're going through what you're going through. That's being double-minded. Does that make sense to anybody? Double-minded man can't receive anything from the Lord. So be single-minded about prayer. Whenever you ask God for something, believe that you have received it and don't question it ever again. You say, but what if it comes back to your mind and you're worried about whether it's going to happen? Then you enter into the prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the solution for double-mindedness when it comes to prayer. When you pray and believe you've received, then you enter into thanksgiving and you stay in an attitude of giving God thanks. Amen. So be single-minded about prayer. Number two, be single-minded about your seed. You got to be single-minded about your seed. What is our seed? Our seed is our words. Our seed is our money. Our seed is our decisions. So we need to make sure that we're single-minded about our seed. What does that mean? When you plant your seed, you don't dig it up and wonder if it's growing. When you plant your seed, you trust that as long as seed time remains, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. I'm single-minded about my seed. Whatever seed I have in the ground, I'm expecting it to come back 30, 60, and 100-fold return. On all the seed over the years of my Christian life, over the years, folks, we're talking about 20 years of being a Christian. For me personally, 20 years as a believer, I am expecting my seed, every seed that I've ever sowed, every good seed that I've ever sowed, to produce a 30, 60, or 100-fold harvest, and I'm single-minded about my seed. It is going to produce a harvest. It doesn't matter to me if it all comes on the same day. It's going to be a doozy if it does, but I'm telling you right now, it is coming, and I'm single-minded about it. I am not wondering about it. I am not doubting it. I'm not questioning it. I'm not digging it up. I'm not trying to go to the places or go to the ground that I planted that seed in and ask for it back. I don't need it back. I don't want it back from them. I want it back from God, because God is way better at giving it back than any human being will ever be at giving it back. So don't be double-minded about your seed. Once you plant something in the ground, expect for a harvest. And you go back, man, you ought to have a seed book and you ought to have a harvest book. You ought to have a book of seed that tells, that makes a list of all the seeds you've sown over the weeks and months and years. It will not discourage you. Quite the contrary. The devil will whisper in your ear, well, don't write it down because you're just going to be discouraged. You're never going to get a harvest from that. That is such a lie. You will by all means get a harvest from that. Because as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. It shall not cease. Be single-minded about your seed, saints. You shall reap if you don't faint. Number three, be single-minded about your past. You need to be single-minded about your past. Oh, saints. What does that mean? That means 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. To be single-minded about my past is to say, I'm a new creature. When the devil reminds me about my past, I need to say, I'm a new creature. When the devil reminds me about something I've done, or when I remind myself about something I've done, or when others remind me about, or a situation reminds me about something that I've done, I need to be single-minded about my past. It's over. It's washed away. It's passed away. Single-minded about your past. Number four, you need to be single-minded about other people's past. Oh, you liked that one about your past, didn't you? We love that one. Yeah, praise the Lord, my past is over. You need to be single-minded about your husband's past, your wife's past. Amen. In other words, we've got to not have a double standard regarding, well, we think of our own past one way, but we think of other people's past another way. It's the same, but your past and my past are both the same. They're past. Amen. We need to be single-minded about those things. We need to be single-minded about prayer. We need to be single-minded about our seed. We need to be single-minded about our past. We need to be single-minded about other people's past. So, to be sound-minded is number one, to be spiritually minded. Number two, to be single-minded. To be single-minded, I want to talk about that a little bit more, and then I want us to pray. To be single-minded is a mind that is not given to inner debates. This is actually the definition of strife, an inner debate. You're in strife when you're out of agreement with what God says. That's when you're in strife. You know, oftentimes we think of strife as just when we're in an argument or disagreement with another person. And you're right, you are in strife when you're in argument with another person. But the reason why both of you are in strife, because you're really not in strife with each other. Even though that strife is lived out with each other, you might have strife in your marriage, but you really don't have strife with your husband. You really don't have strife with your wife. The real strife you have is with God. The only way that strife can ever exist in your life is when you're out of agreement with God. You cannot, listen folks, I know this may sound crazy, but you cannot have strife with another human being. It's impossible. The only reason why there is strife in that relationship is simply because you're in strife with God. You're out of agreement with God. God's not called us to come into agreement with each other first. He's called us to come into agreement with Him. And when I'm in agreement with God and my wife's in agreement with God, we're not going to have any strife, not because we're in agreement with each other, but because I'm in agreement with God and she's in agreement with God. And whenever there's strife, it's for one reason and one reason only, because I'm in agreement with God and she's not. Joking. Now, but one of us, if there's strife, it's because one of us or both of us, it really doesn't matter. One of us or both of us are not in agreement with God. And the strife that I am demonstrating towards my wife is only a byproduct of the strife that I have in my own heart. It's not with her. She's not the cause of why I feel the way I feel. When brothers and sisters get in strife, when kids get in strife, you know, if you have little kids, they'll bicker sometimes, they'll get in strife sometimes. It's not because the other person is not the problem. The problem is that one of the children or both of the children have gotten out of agreement with God's word. And that is the result, or that results in strife. As long as you stay in agreement with God, you can't be in strife. Somebody can be in strife and take it out on you, but their strife is inside of their own heart, not with you at all. Does that make sense to anybody? This will solve a lot of marriage problems, marriage issues, because the strife that seems to come to the surface in our relationships can really be dealt with in our own heart. Say, oh no, we really need, you know, our strife dealt with. We really need somebody to help us through our strife. You need to get in agreement with God. You may need help being pointed out, the areas of your life being pointed out of which of those areas are not in agreement with God, but that's where your problem is. It's not with your husband or with your wife, with your brother, with your sister. It's not with me or anybody else. It's with God. And you need to fix it there. And then everywhere else, it'll begin to flourish and be well. Most problems in life are because of inner disharmony. Not disharmony with your spouse or another person. Many people think that if other people will agree with them, then they'll have peace. But the problem is you don't necessarily agree with yourself, or you're constantly changing, or you don't agree with God, and that's why there's disharmony in your heart. Let me say that again. Most problems in life are because of inner disharmony, not disharmony with your spouse or another person. Many people think that if others will agree with me, people think if you'll just agree with me, then I'll have peace. But the problem is you don't agree with yourself. Or you're constantly changing, or you don't agree with God, and that's why there is strife in your life. So strife is not just with people, it's with yourself. It's being out of alignment with what God says, and it makes you contentious and argumentative. When you are in agreement with what God says, you cannot be argumentative with people. You won't be. You just won't have strife and contention, and you won't want to have a fight with people when you're in agreement with God. When you're in agreement with God, you have peace. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Or we have the peace of God. Or we share God's peace. Or he has peace and we have peace now that we're justified by faith. Why did the Pharisees always argue with Jesus? They were out of agreement with God's word. We must eliminate conflict from our mind, and we will eliminate conflict from our life. We must eliminate conflict from our mind, and we will eliminate conflict in our life. What does that mean? That means I've got to deal with being single-minded and get rid of being double-minded. And if I will get rid of all the conflict, all the debates in my head, all the uncertainties in my head, I need to be sure about everything that is an issue in my life. I need to be sure about what God says about prayer. I need to be sure about money, what he says about money. I need to be sure about what he says about concerning forgiveness. I need to be single-minded about those issues. And when I'm single-minded about those issues, then I will have no more conflict in my mind. And if I have no conflict in my mind, I will not be a source of conflict for anybody else. But when I have conflict in my mind, I become a source of conflict for everybody else around me. And then you wonder, why is that person, what's that person's beef, man? What's that person's problem? Why, what did they eat? What happened to them? I mean, what side of the bed did they get up on? What is their problem? And their problem is because they can't make up their mind in their own head. They have conflict in their own head about what they believe about something, what they're going to do about something, what they think about something. And that conflict in their head simply is touched. When you get involved in that person's life or with that person, then you are just tapping into the overflow of their inner conflict that already exists. And that's when you get sucked into it. If you got inner conflict too, then you get sucked into the same thing. And then you both think each other is the problem when you had the problem already by yourself, he had the problem already by himself, and you two people with a problem came together, and now we have somebody else we can blame for the conflict that we have. Deal with inner conflict in your own life. Have peace in your own mind. Have peace with yourself. Have a truce in your head. Have both parties, have the left side of your brain come and meet with the right side of your brain and get them to make an agreement and be the arbitrator if you have to, but get them into agreement so there's no more conflict. Do we believe what we see or do we believe what God said? We see what God said. We believe what God said. This is what you come into agreement. You say, all right, we're going to believe what God said. We're going to see it on the inside because part of you says, I got to see it. I got to see it. I got to see it. Part of you says, no, I just got to believe. I got to believe. I got to believe. So come together and say, here's how we'll agree. We'll just agree that we're going to see it on the inside, whether we see it on the outside or not. Now that you got that conflict resolved in your head, now I know I have it, and I begin to see it on the inside. See, we always want to see something. There's nothing wrong with that. We just can't judge by what our eyes see, our physical eyes, but our spirit has eyes, and we need to let our spirit create the image of what it is we're believing for. So a sound mind is a spiritual mind. A sound mind is a single mind. And when you have a single mind, and when you have a spiritual mind, and we define what both of those are, you will walk in the benefits of having a sound mind. Amen. And when you have a sound mind, fear can't stay in your life. Worry can't stay in your life. Poverty can't stay in your life. Sickness can't stay in your life. Because as a man thinks, so is he. And a sound mind, the Bible says in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Therefore, as your soul is sound, as your soul is prospering, then every other area of your life will prosper. Every other area of your life will be sound. Every other area of your life will be healthy. And that's what the word sound means. To be sound-minded means to be healthy-minded. It means that you have a healthy mind, and a healthy mind will produce a healthy life. Amen? Amen.
This series continues on the next CD. If you have any difficulties with these CDs or would like to order more CDs, tapes, or books from Gregory Dickow Ministries, please call us at 888-438-LIFE.